Well, good morning out there. This is a beautiful rainy morning here at the studio. It's going to be raining off and on all day long. My weather app says a little bit sometimes heavy, sometimes it's not. That's how I feel. Some days I wake up feeling heavier than others. Some days I look in the mirror and say, those double cheeseburgers are paying off. And then I look in there and say, those double cheeseburgers are costing something great. So it's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be here. It's Thursdays. So I got Brother Greg in the house. How are you doing, Brother Greg?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Well, how'd you enjoy our golf trip the other day?
I was just telling Hannah about it. I had a good time, you know. First time I ever played with anybody that knew how to play. And, you know, and to see somebody do it right, that's pretty cool. You know, we always have a good time, you know. And me and Jeremy Pauls went a couple times. And, of course, it was Brother Christopher. It was his first or second time. So me and him, we fit right in, you know. We was perfect.
I thought y'all did a great job.
Well, the thing is, it's fun. You know, I'm not good at it. I was telling her, I really don't go play golf. I go sightsee the course and bring my clubs with me. You know what I'm saying?
That's what I would be doing, but without the clubs, just on the golf cart.
but I have, you know, it's fun. And I was telling her, like, out of my 100 swings, like 3 or 4 be right. And those 3 or 4 is what keeps me going. It's like, man, I did it right once.
No, you played well. You played well.
Well, like I said, I have fun, and you know, I do try, but I just don't, you know, I don't play it enough. But it's fun. I loved it, and I had a good time, and I really enjoyed watching you out there. Because I mean, you know, without giving you a big head or nothing like that, I mean, you put in a lot of time and effort. It shows, and it was fun to watch. I had a good time. So.
It was a good day. It was a lot of fun. Yeah. it was a good morning and all around. So I enjoyed going out there with you guys. And
I look forward to the next
one. Let's do it. Let's do it. Yeah. Hannah, how was your trip?
It was fun. We didn't play golf. We played mini golf.
Who won?
I was close to winning a little bit over the first half. I was doing really good. And then I messed up on one, and I got down on myself, so Ethan won. But I think if I would have kept that momentum, I would have won.
The mental stability of that putt. Yeah.
I got so aggravated, because once I missed it, then I just kept making, when I was putting, and it was not even a hard shot, I got so down on myself that I just kept missing the hole, and it set me behind. But
we call it quicksand.
Yep. Welcome to any world of golf.
Ethan was practicing his golf swing, though, like when we were waiting on other
people. I saw a picture. I was like, he's practicing his golf swing right now.
But people were making fun, saying he was off the course and he needed to take strokes and stuff. But no, it was a good time. It was beautiful down there. The water was, it had the double red flag and then the red flag. That's the most that I've ever been down there, and the water has been like, you have to be cautious or whatever. But it really wasn't bad. I guess they just have to do that.
Where's this at?
Panama City.
Okay.
Florida,
I've never been there.
But the water was beautiful, and it was an awesome time. And what I thought was cool too, I was telling my mom this, was normally when we go down there, it's towards the end of the summer, and there's a lot of you never know what you're going to see.
Yeah.
you don't see anything crazy, but people are just, you know, they're listening to crazy music, you know. You just never know what you're going to hear or what you're going to be around. But this time, actually, there was several Christians around us, and people were playing Christian music. I heard somebody talking about the rapture. I was like, this is a different kind of beach trip than I normally take. So
that's good.
And then people, of course, were talking about the election and different things like that. But it was just a different environment this time. And I was thankful for it, because, you know, when you're sitting there just trying to soak in the Lord's creation and everything, you don't want to be hearing music that's not good for your ears or your soul. So I was thankful for that, but also it was just beautiful. So we were thankful for the time.
Good.
Amen. Well, we're cooking along.
I think you ought to be a golf instructor. That's what I think.
I don't know. I think I still got a little bit of work. I got to polish up a couple parts of the game.
See, that's part of why you're instructed. You know, you don't have to do it right. You just got to tell people how to do it right, you know?
Yeah, golf is one thing that's fun to teach, but it does take a lot of practice.
Yeah, a lot of time, a lot of swings.
To whoever's going to be taught. There's a lot that goes into it. And it's hard because you can't really teach on the course. You need to teach on, like, a driving range because so many thoughts that go into it. And you want it to become muscle memory, so you stop thinking about it.
Yeah.
Like when I swing a golf club, I really just want one to two thoughts in my head at the very max. And most people have about 15 to 20.
Is that all? I mean, I got like, I don't know. I'm just like, no, it's like a spinning wheel just going off up there whenever I get up.
Yeah. I actually feel like it's kind of like what scripture talks about being in season and out of season. Okay. And also study to show yourself approved. It's basically studying to show yourself diligent. Mm-hmm. And when you really do become skilled with the word and you have the word in you, it's muscle memory. And so you're actually able to think deeper at that point because now you're not always just worried about the basics. That basics just is in you. It's hidden in your heart.
You just made me a better girl for
And so and I really do feel like that's what the Lord's talking about with study to show yourself approved, incident. You're just ready to go. And you're not having to go back to the basics. I think this is what Paul was dealing with. Eventually, we have to move off of the milk and go to the meat. And when we eat the meat, then we are starting to be able to think deeply on issues because now we set ourselves up to think deeply. And this is what Peter tells us whenever he says, add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge. And then he goes on from knowledge to self-control and then perseverance or being able to stay the course. And the reason we have self-control and perseverance and all these things is because now we have a word that's holding us solid and we are standing on the rock and it becomes muscle memory.
Yeah, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
All these other things will be added to
you. All these other things will be added unto you.
Yeah.
I remember he showed me that during study, you know. Yeah. You know, what am I looking for? Am I looking for trying to prove what I think, or am I looking for his righteousness?
Yeah.
You know, and that was just, you know, whenever he spoke that to me, I was like, I'm an idiot.
Yeah. You know, well, you know.
Yeah, I was like, yes, sir. But.
Well, the key to a golf swing is tempo.
Yeah.
If you swing too hard, you're going to get offline. You want to swing hard, but you want your you want your speed to come at that last foot or two before you hit the golf ball.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's probably a lot equivalent to the studying the word and getting and walking with Christ too, because we try to swing so hard.
Yeah.
And before long, our zeal overtakes our knowledge, and we're out in right field.
Yeah.
And we just need to stay steady. We need to stay consistent. We need to keep walking with Him. We're not trying to be the next superstar of the kingdom of God. We're trying to be just a follower and a son of God. And we just keep walking. And as we walk, and we create endurance, and we create self-control, when we create all these things by God's grace and also the fruit of the Spirit, then we actually start to accelerate our relationship. But if we try to run too fast, too quick,
it ends up in the weeds.
We have zeal without knowledge at that point because we don't have the word. So I just feel like, you know, we've been studying the word a lot lately, and the last two Wednesday nights we've talked about the Bible itself. And pretty in-depth. Last night we talked about just the Bible broken up into how it's broken up with the Old Testament, the New Testament, the what we would consider the history, the Pentateuch or the law, the history, the poetry, the major and the minor prophets, not saying that's anything of speciality or importance of the prophets, just the length of the prophets' books. And then you go to the New Testament. We're just talking about how it's divided up, but we're also talking about the importance of everything and how it's all there for a reason and how we must trust that the books we have are the books that God wants us to, because He preserves His word. And we got to stop this liberal ideology that we're missing things, or there's secret books, or do we need to read the book of Enoch because it's missing, it has things we're missing.
Yeah.
And the word is sufficient.
Yep.
Like it's just sufficient. We're lacking nothing. Everything the Lord wants us to have, we have.
You know, that big book in the back, like it's called Jude. It's huge. It's got like one chapter.
Yeah.
It says so much right there about what you just said. Mm-hmm. Talking about how they creep, evil men creeped in unawares.
Yeah.
And changing, just basically just confirming what it talks about, I think it's in Corinthians or Romans, where they turn the truth of God into a lie, and they, you know, worship the creation more than the Creator. I mean, that's basically what Jude is talking, not in those words, but that's what the description is that he's talking about. And they come in and they teach these things. And, you know, and again, I think that's what the Lord was telling me whenever he kind of give me that revelation to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. You know, I used to think that was just like the things I need, material things or this and that, but that's everything.
Mm-hmm.
If, you know, if you want revelation from the Lord, you got to seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness.
Absolutely.
You know, if you're seeking, you know, if you've got this idea in your head, like what I used to do is I'd have this concept and then I'd go prove it,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you know, God says that, I will help, I will do that for you. I will help you believe a lie. And that's what happens. You know what I'm saying? If you're seeking for yourself in there and you're doing it within yourself, he will help you do that.
Yep.
Until you come to realize, you know, it'll take you as far as you want to go until you turn and repent.
Yeah.
And, yeah. So.
And I think it's Matthew 24, correct me if I'm wrong, goes in there and says that there will be those in the end times, talking about the in eschatology in the end times, there's going to be those that come and say they are the Christ.
Yeah, I am a Christian.
I am the anointed one, or I am anointed, and they're going to lead men astray.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason, and even Timothy talks about this, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, they'll depart from the faith. And the reason that people are led astray by a false Christ or false anointed or people are departing from the faith is they actually never was solid in the word. They never sought the kingdom. They never sought the word. They never sought the sure word. And I said this last night, and so if he was there last night or listening to radio, he's probably redundant, but I think it's worth saying. It's another aspect. We taught the four characteristics of scripture that Wayne Grudem teaches in the systematic theology book, which is we taught on number one, that it's the not the inerrancy so much as it is the, oh my gosh, I've done this 1,000 times and I went blank.
I don't know what you said. I wasn't there. Sorry. I would back you up, but I just.
Are you trying to second, the four things?
Yeah, the second clarity, the third, the fourth is sufficiency, the third is, I just went completely blank. I've never done this. I mean, I just talked for an hour and a half last night with one.
Yeah. We tuned in. You talked about clarity.
Clarity. But the first one was talking about inerrancy.
Inerrancy.
Oh, my gosh.
Now, what's inerrancy?
That there is no error in the Bible. And, okay. And what will we mean by
authority.
Authority, yes, that's the number. Thank you, Hannah. Thank you. Inerrancy doesn't mean it's not saying there's never a grammar error. And a mistake. It's saying that there is no mistake.
Yeah, like, God doesn't make
mistakes. No, he doesn't make mistakes. Now, like, because there's children books that could be inerrant if it's just about grammar.
Yeah.
That's not the case.
Yeah.
Inerrancy means there is no mistakes in the word, but the authority of scripture. Mm-hmm. And we were talking about that and talking about how it sets the pace for our life.
Yeah.
And then we're talking about the clarity. And this is one thing I think God's grace is sufficient for today is that we have more clarity of scripture than we've ever had.
Yeah.
And I think the clarity of scripture is necessity for what's coming in the earth. Because we're gonna overcome by the word of our testimony. And I think it's important to say, hey, we're going to overcome by our word. And our word of our testimony should line up with the word. And when the word of God is the solid rock that we stand on in our life, then all of these waves around us can be hitting really hard. But we found a sure word. We found a promised word. We found a word that's never going to fail. And this is why I see some things as, you know, some of the newer translations that people can understand a lot better. Now, there's translations I don't think you should read.
Yeah.
But a lot of them I don't see as the secrecy of the enemy coming in. I see it as the grace of God giving us the ability to have clarity.
Yeah, to help us
understand.
Yeah. Yep.
And like that Bible you got in your hand right now where you can look at the Strong's number on the side of it and go in the back and see what the Greek and Hebrew says.
Yep.
When in history have we ever been able to do this kind of stuff?
Yep.
It's the clarity of the scripture and it's the grace of God giving us the ability to understand it. It's like as much as that's there, we've probably actually at the same time as an overhead, have less interest in reading the Bible than we've ever had in the church.
Necessity was the other one.
Necessity, yes.
Well, and one thing that I see how the Lord changed me was, like, whatever topic it is that we're talking about in the Bible, you know, like whatever it is, it's like we get confound to that topic, but it's like we overlook that this topic is just a small piece in this great big puzzle, you know. And then so we look at all the things that directly pertains to this topic, but we don't look, we don't like zoom out and mm-hmm. look at the bigger picture to see where this topic fits and where the Lord's heart is in it. And what, you know, and so this topic, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that goes in there, but it also ties into a lot of other topics.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we got our idea of whatever this topic is, whatever it is we're talking about, you know what I'm saying, just whatever. We have our idea of what this topic is, and we shape it in such a way, but it, we have to alter other topics in order to make this topic fit.
Yeah.
You know, and I just don't think that's the way, you know, it's, well, it's not. It ain't how it works, because there is no error in the word. There's only error in our understanding.
Yeah. This is the difference between what we would call systematic theology, is where we take a topic and we study everything the Bible has to say about that issue. So we would take the word justification and we study the totality of Scripture for the word justification. Biblical theology is where we tie everything into the narrative of Scripture.
Yeah.
So like the prophets, the major and the minors in the Old Testament, they were not just prophesying current issues of Israel. They were also prophesying the coming Messiah.
Yeah.
And so they were unraveling what salvation is going to look like for us.
And on top of all of that, this is a letter to us specifically of the heart of God and what he wants and what he wants in us. You know, so all of this is his personality being revealed to us, mm-hmm. you know, and ultimately, that's hard to say for a country boy. Anyways, ultimately, when it's all said and done, God wants us seeking his face and his personality to become like him, mm-hmm. to think like him, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, you know, creating the image of his son. And so ultimately, it's the heart of God, the way he thinks and the way he looks at things and the way that he puts things together is what he's trying to get us to, what he's trying to reveal to us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is where, and we'll get into our announcements and go to Daniel. This is where it's important just to take Bible study very diligently. We're to be diligent and set apart, but also don't get frustrated and don't go quick, because if I'm reading a verse, what I need to do is I need to read that verse, and then I need to read the verses around it,
mm-hmm.
and then I need to read the chapter it's found in, and then I need to have an idea of the book of it's in. So,
and then
you just keep moving on out,
and then take a while, and don't, and just pray about it,
yeah,
and meditate on it, on that, whatever that is, you know, without going and reading anything else. Just pray, seek the Lord, and think about it just over and over in your head. You know, kind of reread it, you know, in your mind, and just while you're concentrating on the Lord, and he will open up other things to you and send you to different places.
This is spiritual muscle memory at this point, because the more you study, you're not going to be able to do this quick.
No.
And
no, there's nothing quick.
And from where I've been now studying the Bible for about 18 to 19 years, it's easier for me to start processing through the biblical narrative on a scripture, so I don't have to go chasing everything down.
Yeah.
It's a lot in you, and that's where that muscle memory comes in. You're not even thinking about it so much. You're like, all right, so Ephesians 2, this is what it says. I'm saved by grace through saved by grace through faith. And then James talks about this, you know, this works without faith without works is dead. And then Peter's telling us to add to this, this, and this.
Yeah.
And so all these things start to reconcile in your head. But also, this is where we have to be very patient.
Yeah.
Because I couldn't study like that 10 years ago. Like, mm-hmm. I was struggling to study. Like, I was like, from one verse, you would spend forever.
Yeah.
And this is what muscle memory looks like. And this is what, the more you study, the easier it becomes.
He can't pour out what's not in there.
No.
So you got to put it in there so that he can pour it out.
Yeah.
You know,
and just studying about the Bible, like what we're doing on Wednesday nights, because I can't tell you the amount of times that I've heard from people, well, the Bible just it's flawed because it was written so long ago, and over time, now it's not even what it originally was. Yeah. Like, people just believe that lie because they've never read it. People aren't explaining to them why. You know, a lot of Christians, I feel like, don't have a reason why the Bible is inerrant, why it's not flawed. Well, after all those years,
they don't have a relationship. I mean, that's you.
But I feel like, though, yeah, you can have a relationship with the Lord but still be ignorant to some of the things in here. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, but not like, all. I don't know. I think
ignorant to the the explanations of explaining to somebody why the Bible is not flawed.
Yeah.
When you read in Daniel and you see these prophecies and then look at historical records that these prophecies came to pass. Yeah. I mean, that's proving, and I forget actually the number, but at the Creation Museum, it shows you like the Bible compared to all these other historical writings and how the Bible has way more confirmations and sources and witnesses that confirm what those witnesses are saying than any other book. But people don't know that.
Well, and what I meant was, you know, I'll just say, to think that this word is not true, that is a lack of relationship with the Lord. You know, I mean, that's, you know, for the ones that just think that this, you know, well, I'm not even going to read it because it's, you know, it was written by man or whatever. Well, that is a lack of relationship with the Lord because I'm going to speak for myself. The closer I get to the Lord, the further I realize that I am. And the more I'm in His Word, the more that His Word opens up to me and it ties in from cover to cover. Mm-hmm. And it just confirms itself over and over and over again. You know, it never disputes itself. It always confirms itself. And nobody needs to defend the Word. It will defend itself. You know, now, what ends up happening is people has to defend their position and their understanding or lack thereof, you know. So
let me the word. I wish I had the statistic last night. I didn't put it in my brain before I went up there to speak, so I could not pull it out. But he fulfilled more. This is the number we can come up with roughly, and we think there's probably more, but this is the average number we get to: 324 prophecies of Him coming. Now, there was a guy, a math expert named Peter Stoner. He counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a small number of them. Just 48 of these prophecies found. Now, this is a website with Israel and trying to convert Jews to
Christianity.
Messianic. Yeah. So they call it the Tanakh. That's what they call the Old Testament, Tanakh.
Yeah. I thought it was a Torah.
Well, Torah is the first
five books. And then
the Old Testament is actually, I think, I'm probably butchering the word, but it's like T-A-N-A-K-H. That's what they call the Old Testament. Tanakh.
After the five books.
It would be, just to fulfill 48 of those prophecies, it would be 10, the number 10, followed by 157 zeros. That's the probability. A 1 in 10 followed by 150 zero. I don't even know what that number is.
Well, that's even farther than what America's in debt for. So, yeah, that's a pretty good.
We're in debt $30 plus trillion.
Yeah. So that's not even got enough zeros, is what that guy's talking about. Yeah. The probability.
You imagine that 157 zeros after the 10?
Yeah.
And that's the probability just to fulfill 48 of those. Yeah. Think of what the probability of fulfilling 324 are.
Well, it's the perfect will of God. So
it just unravels the mysteries. Yeah. And so,
and here's another thing, too, that I've come to. In all of our study, if we studied this and prayed and sought the Lord our entire life, I still don't think we're just scratching the surface of the depth of this word.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because, like, just take the Hebrew language, which is God's language, right? So it not only does it have letters, but each letter has like its own little, I don't know what it's called, like a phrase, I guess. And also it has pictures, and the pictures say something. And then there's a number attached to every one. So not only does it have multiple meanings, it all ends up talking about the same thing, and then it all the numbers even add up. That just blows my mind how there's no way men can do that. I mean, to have all the numbers add up, have all the pictures line up with what the phrases are saying, no matter how you put it together, if you make some kind of word that we know out of this, it'll not only add up, it all tie together, and it all points to the Lord.
Yeah.
So,
and I think to what Hannah was saying earlier, a lot of people struggle with the Bible, even believers, because of misinformation. We know about it. There's a lot of people I believe are really truly born again believers that believe the Bible didn't even exist till the 1500s with King James. Like, there's a lot of believers I know that I really do think are believers and love Jesus, but they really don't think the Bible existed until the 1500s. And it's not really true. And the Council of Trent, they may have solidified the canon, or the canon, what we mean by that is the authoritative books that's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's a reason that the Book of Enoch and the Gospel of Thomas and Mary and the Wisdom and the Apocrypha and all that didn't make it in there. There's a reason for all those books not being in there. but the canon, or the books that are supposed to be in there, they were being used prior to any council being formed. The Tanakh or the Old Testament was already solid. It was not something that needed to be defined, because Jesus and the Pharisees never argued about which books they were going to quote. They just knew what books they quoted, because they were reading the Tanakh. They were reading the Old Testament over and over and over. I mean, the boys in Israel, they had to memorize the Torah. They had to memorize that as a baby until they were literally memorizing scripture as a child. It was just what they knew, and it's what they did, this Old Testament. The New Testament, Peter said of Paul, he called him scripture. The Gospels were in circulation. These were things that the church was using on a daily basis, and they were already using these as scripture. So what, like the Council of Trent did and everything, was more solidify the canon, but didn't determine it. Now, I'm not as familiar with the councils from Africa, but there was some African councils that did some things with canon too, but they were pretty much the same thing that the Council of Trent did. So it wasn't a group of men that got in a room and said, these are the books we like. That's what a lot of people think. These are just the books that's recognized as from all the way back into the apostolic age of what is going to be scripture and what's not. And the church kind of determined that over the course of a period of time. And a lot of these books worked themselves out.
Well, and what I was talking about was, the stronger your relationship gets with the Lord, the more the truth comes out of this book.
Sure.
And the less that you're going to doubt, and I'm not saying that a believer, somebody who thinks that is not a believer. That's not at all what I'm saying. I hope that's not what it come out. Whenever I first met the Lord, there's a lot of stuff I didn't know, and a lot of stuff that, just like what you described, I was the same way. But the closer I get to the Lord, the more real this becomes, and the more it opens up to me.
Absolutely.
And the less that I'm going to believe what somebody else says that doesn't line up. And I that's what I meant by the relationship with the Lord. If somebody is saying that, they have either a non-existent or very light relationship with the Lord.
I agree. Actually, I was talking about unbelievers when I said the ones who said that the word was flawed. Because I've rarely, if a believer is saying the word is flawed, that I do think that's a, I do think it's possible. I mean, people could believe, fall into that deception, but I think oftentimes it's the world who is using that as an excuse to keep themselves from finding the truth.
I think a lot of unbelievers are there, but I do think there's a lot of believers that are struggling with the word, not because of so much a lack of faith,
lack of relationship.
There sometimes is, but I think a lot of it's bad teaching.
Yeah.
Because you could love Jesus.
Yeah.
And be under a guy that you think is teaching truth to you, but really isn't. And you really don't realize it. There is a Berean type aspect to it and stuff like that, but you may not always be able to study everything immediately. So for a season or for a time, you may be deceived a little bit. Doesn't make you not a Christian.
I'm guilty of that.
And that's what I'm talking about. This is where our responsibility to teach correctly on matters. And, one of these things is like translational issues and other things. Like a lot of people I think are misled by people like Gail Ripplinger and others who are preaching this King James only ideology that anything else is demonic, and I just don't agree with it at all. And so these are conversations I love to have, though. And now if I go to a church, I preached a church a couple years ago that is a King James only church, and I honored that. Like, I'm not disrespecting that at all. I mean, I love the King James. I have nothing against it. I'm not King James only person, though. And I don't make no apologies for that. Yeah. I mean, I just, that's just who I am. And I feel like I've done my study and I've done my due diligence to figure out what's behind these other translations. Mm-hmm. And as everybody knows, when I find a translation that I think's dangerous, like I did with the Passion Translation last night, I called it out hard. And I do. I think the NIV is one that you probably shouldn't use to study. You know, I think the Pirate Translation is a joke. I think the Queen James Translation needs to really go back to the pits of hell where it came from.
The Queen.
I mean, all these translations that are, I think the Generation Z Bible that came out is not healthy.
Yeah.
I think any Bible that has a tribal hint at a group of people and built for that group of people is a Bible that's dangerous.
Yeah.
Because the Bible was never addressed to one group. It was addressed to all. And so that all may believe.
It's not meant to cater to one way of communicating. Because I've read that at a young adult group just to see what it said. We looked up.
Which one?
The Gen Z. We looked up some verses that were from that. And it was like, I couldn't take it seriously. I mean, you can't. I don't know how somebody can read that Bible and actually be praying or talking to the Lord without like getting really distracted, because the terms that are in there just, honestly, a lot of people probably wouldn't even be able to understand it. Other than the young. I mean, I was struggling, and I am Gen Z.
If you need Urban Dictionary to interpret your Bible, it's probably not a good Bible to have.
I mean, I'm at the older end of Gen Z, and I was struggling to understand
and this,
it.
This is just, I mean, this just come back to me, like the Jude, what Jude's talking about there in the book, how they creep in unawares, you know. So you have people, this says Bible. Well, it's the Bible. It says it right here. This is the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and they don't know any better. And my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And,
you know, like the Pirate Translation, we're going to be able to break. We butchered through Daniel. But the Pirate Translation was supposed to be this funny kind of, it was a Bible. It's like a lot of these newer ones, like Gen Z and Pirate Translation and all
these. You're talking about.
I'm not sure about the Gen Z, but I know the Pirate was translated by AI, and it was translated from the King James, which really you should never do. You should never translate one
it
from.
It says Gen Z was AI translated from the King James.
A lot of these are. And you should never translate one English translation from another English translation. That's too much transliteration, and something's going to be lost dramatically. But you, at this, like, you know, it's like, it says you were once a bad scoundrel and now you're a new scoundrel. That's what it says.
Oh my goodness.
The old scoundrel has passed away and the new scoundrel has come up. Well, here's the problem with that. It may sound clever and funny. And you're like, what is there wrong with it? Yes, there is, because you're still calling me a scoundrel.
Yeah.
All things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. I'm not a scoundrel no more. I'm a saint because Christ paid the ultimate price for me to become right with him. And so he gave me power not to become a better sinner. He gave me power to become the son of God. Yeah. And so now.
Yeah, so you see the way that the enemy creeps in there.
Yep.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I know they were trying to be funny with this, but they say it's written by Broseph Smith. In the Gen Z.
Yeah.
I know they're trying to be, like, clever and funny there, but I don't think that's funny when it comes to the Bible.
No.
Like, trying to pair Joseph Smith and giving it a new name of Broseph. Like.
But you see, we make fun of the Generation Z and the Pirate Bible because they're just really bad translations. But what were they created for? A tribal thing.
Yeah.
The Generation Z was hoping to reach Generation Z. I don't know who the Pirate's trying to reach, but they're trying to reach somebody. But you know what? The Passion Translation is pretty much the same thing. It's created to have that one genre of Christianity, a Bible they can use that uses the same words they use in their preaching and teaching. And nothing's more dangerous. It's absolutely nothing's more dangerous than we pervert the Bible and twist it. Because we never get to determine what the Bible says. The Bible determines what we believe. And if we already have a preconceived idea of going into our study, then we are Christ, not the Bible. The Bible's not pointing us to Christ. We're pointing the Bible to our Christ.
There you go.
And
that's what I'm saying earlier.
It's no more different. It's no more different. And yeah. It's so dangerous. And that's what is probably coming so much now is we keep fashioning a Christ that we want to see instead of being conformed to the Christ of the Scripture.
You know what that's called? It's Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Just saying.
Yeah. And
see, I just don't think the Bible needs a makeover. It says Gen Z gives Bible edgy makeover.
Yeah. See, and a lot of these, like the NLT is nothing about doing a Bible makeover. It's just giving us a little bit more clarity in our original language.
Because it's an actual, it was translated from the...
Yeah, King James, which makes it a transliteration. When transliteration is when you go from, like, Wycliffe went from the Vulgate.
One that was already translated.
Vulgate was a Latin translation. So Wycliffe didn't translate from the Greek and Hebrew in the first English Bible. He translated from the Vulgate. And so...
But NLT is
it's complete.
Transliteration. Or translation.
No, it's a real translation.
That's what I thought. Okay.
Yeah, the NLT, ESV, KJV, all of them.
And you can tell the difference in what's a translation and what's a transliteration.
And that's another fear we have about the Passion Translation. We don't know what he translated from. Because he said he got Mysteries of the Aramaic Text. Well, there is no Aramaic text. There's a Greek and Hebrew with Aramaic sayings and some of what Jesus said on the cross. And a little bit of a few of other parts, but it was Greek and Hebrew. So we have no idea where this Aramaic text come from. And so it's just astounding to us. Thursday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who did Paul acknowledge that taught him according to the perfect manner of the law? Who did Paul acknowledge that taught him perfect according to the perfect manner of the law? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. Don't have an answer yet for that first trivia question. Who did Paul acknowledge that taught him according to the perfect manner of the law? 270-257-2689. Well, Miss Hannah's back with us this day, so are you ready to take us off into the Kingdom Corner?
Yes, I'm back ready for the Kingdom Corner. So this morning I am in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. And I am reading out of the NLT because I like the way that it reads better. So, this says, "Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say." And again, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. This is he's calling him and giving him a task of what he wants him to do. "Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." So, back a few verses when the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and he answered him, he didn't see himself the way that God saw him. And he actually referred to himself as a child, or it's a word like that, a young. And a lot of people probably think that he was saying that he is a child. But actually, when you look into that, people refer to themselves as children when they are saying that they are weak or they've not grown into the maturity. So it's not always saying that he actually was a young person.
It's like saying, "I'm not ready yet.
Yes.
I still got some more work to do."
Yeah. It's like saying that, yes, you're not ready. You aren't strong. And so that could go off onto a whole nother sermon talking about that with maturing in the faith and different things like that. But we see people who, when the Lord calls them, they answer in this type of way. We see that with Moses. We see it with Gideon. We see with so many different ones that they did not think they were able to do it, basically. And they're honestly, their own fears were being, now they're saying that all the things that they can't do. They're giving God all the excuses. But really, I believe it boils down to fear. And And so he saw himself as this, but yet God saw him as a strong leader. And earlier, before we get into this, these verses, God told him that he formed him to be this leader before he was in the womb. He planned this destiny for him, as we read. So because what I want to bring the attention to is because of how Jeremiah viewed himself, because of the identity that he thought that he had, his lack of identity in the Lord, in the kingdom, I believe that that's where the fear was being revealed. That fear was wrapped up in that, because when you're not secure in your identity of who God is, it has created you to be, and what God is speaking over you, that means that you've been pulling from a different source of identity, an identity of fear, an identity of worthlessness, an identity of failure, whatever it may be, whatever that identity is, it's some other identity other than the identity that the Lord gives us, because he gave Jeremiah a identity here. He called him and he told him what he has appointed him and literally created him to do. And I believe that that's the same for all of us. I don't believe that we all have the same calling. I don't believe that we will all, that he created us all to have that same identity. We all have our identity in him, but that identity is going to be carried out in different ways. And we are all unique in that. But it's when we start pulling from all these other things that we try to make excuses, and we end up missing out on walking in the perfect will of the Lord and being obedient to what he's telling us to do. So first, though, before he told Jeremiah what he wanted him to do, he confirmed that he was his beloved. Like, he was his child, that he knew him, that he created him. So I think that's important, too. He didn't just immediately, first thing, say, Jeremiah, I want you to do this. He said, I knew you. I formed you. He confirmed that he was a son. He was beloved, but he was loved by the Lord, and he was called by the Lord. So I think that's important too, but they do go hand in hand. And then also I think the Lord was warning him about fear, because he warned him what would happen if he chose fear of man instead of obedience to God. He said that he would make him look foolish. So that verse says, let's see, it says, do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. So he's warning him here of what fear can do, and how the Lord, if he chooses to be afraid and he doesn't stand on that identity that God just gave him and God has given him since before he was formed in the womb, that the Lord will make him look foolish. It didn't say himself would make him look foolish. It said that God would. And so I think that that's important to remember too, that, you know, the Lord doesn't expect us to have it all together. I'm sure Jeremiah might have been thinking that, like, well, I don't know what I'm, and I related to this, because a lot of times I think, well, I don't know what I'm going to say here. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the Lord isn't asking us to have it all figured out. He's asking us to take a step of faith and be obedient. And so now we just revisit this idea, and this is really just the focus of this, is trusting the Lord and fearing God more than we fear man. Because honestly, what can man do? When we have the Lord on our side, who can stand against us if he be for us? And the Lord here is just showing us how much he wants Jeremiah to trust him, and how much he wants us to trust him, and how that trust is when we come to that realization that we have the authority in him, not absent of him, but in him, to pull down strongholds, to stand firm in the face of those who are against us. Because he talks about the ones in politics, the ones in the church leaders, that's where the strongholds were, and that's where the strongholds still are today. In the world, we see it in politics, we see it in the leaders of the land, we see it in the leaders of the church. And that's what God called Jeremiah to go and do, was to pull down those strongholds, to stand firm in the face of people who totally were going to disagree with him, but not to be afraid, because God was with him. That's the key, is that God was with him. And God let him know in advance that, yes, they would fight back, but they would not be able to win. They would not be able to prevail against him as long as he was obedient to the Lord. And so we see the Lord. He didn't just leave him confused or not knowing what to do. He actually gave him a heads up. And so I think that this is true when becoming a disciple of Christ, a true disciple of Christ. This portion of scripture and the whole book of Jeremiah shows us that when we are obedient, that attacks do come from all angles. The different ones he listed here, he listed the leaders, the kings, the priests. He listed all those who he was going to stand in front of, and he was going to speak the truth, and they would attack, but they would not prevail. So we learn that when we become a disciple and when we obey the Lord, there's going to be pushback. We know that there's going to be pushback, but we also learn that we can overcome it, and we through the Lord, and we learn his character, that he's a good father. He didn't leave him. He didn't forsake Jeremiah, and he won't forsake us. And we also learn that he is a perfect commander. He's a perfect, that's the word that I put. I don't really know a better word, but he's the perfect, God is the perfect leader. He is strategic in everything he does. He doesn't let any of his own people, he doesn't leave them. He doesn't let them just figure it out totally on their own. He gives us this word. He gives us instruction. He doesn't just leave us alone. And he is sovereign also, that his character, he's sovereign over the affairs of this world, because he said he already knew what was going to happen. And he's sovereign over it because he said, when I go with you, they will not prevail against you. So I think we learn a lot about his character here. And I just liked this portion of scripture. I think we can relate to it a lot. So that's the corner this morning.
Well, I want to say, and I appreciate you, Kingdom Corner, you put that together, you pray, you seek the Lord, and we can tell that this is just not something that you just throw together, and I just want to just give you encouragement to continue and keep bringing the corner. It really hit me, this is a everyday thing that you provide, that the Lord is working in you. And yeah, thank you. So little encouragement there.
Thanks, Greg.
Yeah.
It was Aaron's idea, but then I was like, I was so glad he had that idea. That happens a lot. Aaron just has an idea, and then we do it, and then it ends up being a great thing.
I get the ideas. I just don't know how to implement them.
He has the idea, we walk in it, and then it ends up being something good. So that's same thing with our Tuesday. I was thinking about that the other day, our Tuesday prayer meetings. It was just an idea that Aaron had, and it's turned into just such a cool time with the Lord. And it's so unlikely. I never thought I would be having a prayer meeting at a random time on a Tuesday. it's not a likely time, but I think the Lord honors that too, that it's not like a required, it's not a normal time that people would, you check off the box of Wednesday, check off the box of Sunday, but he's really used it too. So Aaron needs to keep coming up with ideas.
I did something right.
I mean, I'm hoping that I believe those ideas came from the Holy Spirit. Yeah,
that's what I was.
But
I
he was obedient to speak it. Yeah. So
we're gonna go back to Daniel at the top of the hour, because I do want to get into Daniel some more, because we're gonna some good parts of Daniel, and our goal is to go to James after this, and then the Book of Romans. But
I'm sorry, I took my tabs with me, so.
I know, I had to tab myself.
You didn't have any tabs.
Yeah, tag in. So there was a question, though, yesterday. Now, I'm going to do this purposefully at this, so we don't get bogged down at the rest of the day. So we only have 6 minutes I can talk about this, or we can talk about this. Sorry. So depending on how you see the Nephilim, because we talked about this quite a bit yesterday, there was a question I feel like I need to just follow up with somebody.
Okay.
So with the way I see it as sons of Seth and the daughters of men, then how did that Nephilim get to be? Well, I think the Nephilim were here just like anything else. I mean, they were a race of people that came into existence. Just like there was not just one race and color. It was all different colors came about from different atmospheres and different adjustments in their pigmentation and stuff like this. Just like height. I mean, your Jewish men tend to be around 5'4", 5'6", but we know there's bigger people.
Yeah.
So to me, I don't see something accursed or, like, to me, men of renown were just men of importance, men of wisdom, men of stature.
So here's what I want to point out that, you know, talk about giants, you know. Well, when you take it back to the Greek and Hebrew, they're talking about tyrants or bullies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there were giants in the land that day. So there were people in power that were mean people.
That,
you know, the tyrants of the time in those days.
Yeah.
Men of renown.
Yeah.
Men of old. Yeah. Okay, so that's not at all. I mean, I'm not saying that there wasn't big people. I mean, Goliath was a giant.
Huge.
I'm not saying that there wasn't giant men out there. I'm just talking about this. What they're talking about here is there were tyrants or bullies in the land of these. They had evil people in power asserting their dominance over another nations. You know, that's what he's talking about in those days. And talking about the sons of God and the daughters of men were just simply saying God's people saw people that God told them not to mix with.
Yeah.
And they went and took their daughters just like Solomon.
Yeah.
Solomon took, and then what happened to Solomon?
Didn't go very well.
All those idols and everything that she want, you know, he was just like, oh yeah, whatever. I mean, the sons of God, men of God, that follow the Lord, that listen to the Lord, that seek the Lord, saw the daughters of men being men who follow their own will, their own thing, their own, you know, their own lust, their own this. They live in the world, the bullies, the tyrants, the giants.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what they're talking about.
So this is how I tend to interpret Genesis chapter 6, is that kind of what just Greg talked about too. And me and Greg are on the same page on this one for the most part. And I think what happens, and this is just my opinion, and something like Genesis 6 should never be a divisionary thing.
Never.
It should never be a divisionary thing. This is an open-ended issue we can talk about, completely disagree on, and still love Jesus, both of us, with all of our hearts and fellowship.
Definitely not salvation issues.
Yes. But I do believe this is the kind of area that if we try to use the book of Enoch in interpretational thing and give it a lot of weight, that's the book of Enoch is a provoker of thought patterns of like, but to me, I just look at what scripture gives me, and I never see angels having the ability to create.
You said something yesterday that a lot of people, I don't know that they realize this. Angels were created. They're not having baby angels up there. They've all created, and that's it. However many was created, there is no more, no less. There's still whatever's created, that's it.
Yeah.
There's scripturally speaking, there's nothing other than that spoken of in the scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. And this goes back to Mark 12:25, which we discussed yesterday, that we will not be given in marriage or behaving like married couple.
Yeah.
Just like the angels.
As the angels.
Yes. Yeah. And so I just don't believe that the angels have the ability to procreate or to multiply. I think they were created once and that was it.
This right here, I think, is what Paul's talking about. Fairy tales of men. Men's imagination.
Yeah.
That's what I think it is. Yeah. Whenever you talk about all this, because another thing too, just going back to the concept of the principles of the Lord and his ways and his thoughts. Why would, like I texted you yesterday, if the angels come down and stole the women from the men, why would we destroy the men?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't we punish the angels? Why wouldn't we have a whole book saying, well, the angels,
we fought the angels for our women.
Yeah. You see what I'm saying? You know, you know, so none of this really, but it's just been taught to us, you know, and I used to believe this too, because I was taught this, you know, but the Lord has revealed this to me through his word and throughout all the other books.
Yeah. You know what I feel like is kind of happening here? This is my opinion. I will say this. And I thought before I say this, I do think your last text you sent me, just because I don't always respond, don't mean I always don't read. I actually read it on the way to do something in the sanctuary. You said that, you know, to us, he gave power to become sons of God. He became, But you,
I don't think that's what I sent you.
Something like that. You
hold
talked
on,
about.
I'm gonna pull it up here because I remember it hit me. I was going over. Okay, you want me to read
this? Makes us the sons of God.
Yeah. So the Lord has dropped in my spirit. We are the heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And then of course, a text. I can't really get it all in there. So that was just like a shorthand version.
Yeah.
But with that making us co-heirs with Christ, you know, that again makes us to where we are the sons of God because we're co-heirs. Well, if you're a heir, you know, that means you are a child of the heir or what. Paul actually talks about that in Romans, and he explains how we are the heirs of Christ, but I can't remember what he calls it, but talks about you first have to have a father in order to be an heir.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Well, and what I was going to say is we have to be careful before we go to break not to let Greek mythology and fables of men sneak into our theology and doctrine.
Yeah.
And I think we do that more than we ever realize because we watch shows like Hercules.
Yeah.
And we're almost making these half-God people. You know, and I mean half supernatural. There's nothing supernatural about Aaron. It's who's in me that's supernatural.
Yep.
I am not a small God. I am not God. I get to partake of his divine nature, which means I get to become one with him. But the only way I become one with him is the Holy Spirit lives in me.
I'm a temple.
I have a temple. I'm now the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's who's in me that's supernatural. I'm not Hercules. And we're not supposed to be a Hercules because Hercules... We just have to be cautious of how much we run with this kind of ideology, and we have to have correct one because what will happen is we start to be perverted in our mindset. And then, and perverted in mindset does not mean we're just weirdos. It means that we're a screwed. And what's the Bible tells us to do? Be sober minded.
Yep.
And so this is why personally I don't get caught up in the conspiracy theory talks because I was at 2020. I was bad.
Oh, buddy, I was.
And I realized how much it was affecting the way I was interpreting scripture.
Me too. Guilty. I grew a lot.
Yeah. And I had to learn that. Like I had to learn
the
that
hard way.
I can't let conspiracy theory determine the way I see eschatology. And that's what was happening the most is my eschatology was changing to conform to the conspiracy.
Yep.
And at that point, I think we are running around with the fables of men.
Yep.
And the ideologies and philosophies of men, which Paul gives us strong warnings not to do. So, that's all I'm doing with the Nephilim today. We did a lot today. I'm not doing any more.
I'm good.
Now, you can ask your question. I'll put it in the docket, but I ain't doing no more on Nephilim today. Thursday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Survey. Well, we're still on one. Thursday question number one. Who did Paul acknowledge that taught him according to the perfect manner of the law? In other words, let me word it like this. Who did Paul study under? 270... Nope, you can't. 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. We do have an answer for this trivia question now. Miss Mary Vincent got it correct. She got that correct. What is it, Greg?
Gamaliel.
You wanted to answer that so bad. If this was any other day than Thursday, you could have.
I probably wouldn't have had service and missed it anyways.
But congratulations, Miss Mary Vincent, on getting that right answer. On that last break, we'll go ahead and read the second question for today. I always do this. Somehow I deleted my thing. Oh, I took a picture. Okay, never mind. I was like, maybe I won't read the second question. But we got to talking about the Bible earlier, and so we kind of blew through Daniel. And so we're going to go back and work on Daniel and get our portion of Daniel done for the day. So if you're just tuning in, it is not 7 o'clock. It is 10 o'clock. 8 o'clock. It's somewhere
we don't know what time it is.
We're just
having a good time.
We just know it's Thursday because Greg's here. That's pretty much how we know.
We're trying to test the listeners to see.
Yeah. That's how we know which day of the week it is who's here as our co-host. and so let's go to verse. We are in chapter 10. We have not gone very far, Hannah. So if you expected us to be in like 12 by now, we I don't even think we covered 12 verses.
No, I just expected you to at least be to... Wait, are you in 11?
Oh, yeah, yeah. We are... we're at... we read 14 yesterday.
Well, that's a lot farther 15. Than I expected.
Yeah, so we're at 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said to me, I'm going to read the rest of this. Do you know why I have come to you? But now I return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. We talked about this yesterday, that there's a fighting against the prince of Persia, but then now the prince of Greece is going to come. And we know historically that is true, because what comes after... what comes after
Alexandria.
The Persian, Alexander the Great, conquers with Greece, which now is starting to really, and I'll be honest with you, I'm still not there. We talked about the depth of study we need to put into this to figure out this, because we always just focus on what we believe the spiritual side is, and then if it is, then the heavenly figure that appeared to Daniel almost has to be Gabriel, not Jesus. So is this going to be a Christophany? Is this going to be Gabriel? And we're talking about this because remember from the get-go, we said we think it could be this, and this is why we're struggling with it being this or not, but we could be wrong. So we pretty much give our clearance to look into this deeper from the very first. But here he's talking about how they battled against the prince of Persia, but now the prince of Greece.
Well, that's, yeah, so.
Then 21, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So it's almost talking like principalities or powers or angelic things.
So, mm-hmm. But use this. Okay, so let me ask you.
Uh-huh.
Just so I can get my head wrapped around.
Well, I'm trying to get my head wrapped around.
Well,
so.
Well, I'm trying to get, try to make sure I'm on the same
page. I'm
going to
get my mouth wrapped around my Swiss roll as you're getting your brain wrapped around the text.
So you're thinking that, you was thinking that this was a Christophany, but now you're thinking that this could be Gabriel talking to him and not Christ. Is that what you're saying here?
I'm thinking that it definitely makes it difficult to unpack it as a Christophany.
Right.
If
yeah.
Because the one part's hard is the struggle. Mm-hmm. But here's what I think we've done. I think for so long we've pretty much made this text so patty-caked. Like,
yeah.
You know, Daniel was praying and the Lord had to fight off the prince of Persia and he won, blah, blah, blah. But there's so much here. Because
I've never seen it as the Lord.
Yeah, most people haven't. Okay. I mean, well, it's arguable. There's some people that do or not. And I've said before, I was more leaning towards a Christophany because again, the men that was with Daniel could not see the angel, but they could feel this heavenly being. And I never seen a scripture where there was a feeling of
this
angels.
This was the feeling of, yeah.
Because even Balaam with the donkey, the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. And the Balaam was beating the donkey
because
he saw
the
angel.
Feel the presence of this.
This being.
Of this being, whatever. Yeah, whether.
And we never have that in scripture. It was always when they saw the angel, not just in the angel's presence.
Yeah. And then that's whenever Jacob was talking about the residue. And I think what Jacob was trying to explain yesterday was just the glory of God, you know, just being shined upon
you. And that's found in all creation.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's what he was trying to explain to you. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, it was just, you know, if you're in the presence of the Lord all the time, well, his glory is going to be shining on you when you walk in, you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
And I think that's what he was trying to get at yesterday.
Yeah. Rick said he don't think that Jesus would have to fight. He would just speak the word. And I think that too. Like, I'm behind that.
Jesus doesn't fight.
But here's the thing. If we go back up to 15, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael and the chief princes came to help me, for I was there with the king of the princes. Persia. So here's what I think. There's a, it just feels like something deeper here is going on than we realize.
Yeah.
And so this Prince of Persia. So here's what we have so far. Let's just collect our thoughts before we try to figure all this out immediately. You've got this Persian prince, you've got this Greek prince, and then you got Michael, their prince. So why is Gabriel, if it's Gabriel, not called their prince? Because he's the one that was coming, but yet Michael had to come and take care of him alongside of him. Does that make sense? You see, yeah. What I'm trying to reconcile this in my head, because it called Michael their prince.
I got to clarify one thing about Jesus.
Man, this Swiss roll's good.
It is. So the thing about Jesus is, and I said he doesn't fight, because Jesus is the Word, mm-hmm. and the Word is spoken. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but this Word will never pass away. So there's nothing to fight. You know what I'm saying? It is set, and it is what it is. It will not be changed. No matter what comes at it will not be changed. So there is no equal. There is nothing. God doesn't have somebody that he's fighting. God doesn't have somebody that's equal enough that would even
there's no
resist.
Other than.
Yeah, there's no other than. So I just want to establish that.
Yeah.
So this to me, that there was a struggle here, tells me that this is not the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So this has to be an angel. Now, again, I don't understand what, you know, the depth of it, like what you're talking about. Just because I simply just didn't put a lot of, you know, thought into it yet. But I don't, like you said, I don't understand them feeling the presence of this either, because I haven't experienced that in the scripture anywhere where they actually felt the presence of an angel. You know, they would see them, and this, you know, see them, you know, is just, you see their glory and whatever it is that they're packing with them, whatever you want to call it, you know. But yeah, as far as struggling and fighting, this is not the Lord. Yeah.
And I don't disagree with that at all. Yeah. Like, you know.
Now, Jacob, on the other hand, all right, so Jacob was struggling and fighting. I don't know, you know what I'm saying, that he was wrestling with the Lord, but don't we all wrestle with the Lord? And we usually, every time we get done, we come out walking a different way.
Yeah.
So,
Brother Rick said, I believe that it is Gabriel, because Gabriel was not only an archangel, he was also the main messenger God sent to give messages. Which,
Michael's like the top
war.
Yeah.
Warring.
Yeah.
He's the muscle.
Yeah. Yeah. He's like the. Yeah, gatekeeper.
Well, the more I study this, more I'm convinced it wasn't a Christophany either, which does bring in some more angelology study then of that's going to have to rattle my cage a little bit. And this is where Bible study gets fun, is you think you have some stuff figured out, then all of a sudden something's unraveled, and you're like, whoa, okay, let's expand a little bit then.
So what verse is this?
Which one?
Where
we're talking about
a lot.
Okay, so you started in 15 to the end of the chapter.
But we've gone all the way back up to the first of Daniel 10, too, because we're working through the vision.
I meant the one where the Christophany.
Well,
we don't think it's a Christophany.
Yeah,
but
it was verse 5 and 6. I looked up my eyes, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold. And then his body was like braille, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his eyes and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. To me, it was very similar to Revelation 1.
It is.
Yeah, that does. Yeah,
You see what I'm saying? This is really difficult. So, but it struggles. Like, I'm struggling to make that a Christophany.
So where does it talk about struggling?
Because, see, here's the thing. If we would have had a different vision, then I would have no problem, but it's the same vision. And even in verse 9, he says, and I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sounds of his words, and I fell on my face in a deep sleep on my ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So could it have been a different hand?
That's okay. So let me, with
my head spinning. Mine, I need no Swiss roll. Somebody bring me one.
Mine is too, because
they calm me down.
I think that maybe, you know,
So was the man talking different than the one touched him?
That's what I'm wondering.
I believe, because that was a direct description of the Lord right there, you know, in, you know.
That's what I thought.
Okay, now the guy touched him.
But I was thinking they're the same person, but it could not be. It may not be.
I think the presence of the Lord is what people felt. All right, so here, follow me on this, okay? They said that they felt this presence, right? All right, so they felt the presence of the Lord that he just described right here. Okay, then it says, therefore I felt I was left, let's see, therefore I was left alone and saw a great vision there remain. I don't know where.
Well, verse 9.
It talks about where he touched him. Where's he talking about?
Well, verse 9, he says, and I heard the sound of his words. This is still talking about the heavenly figure he saw.
Yeah, so, and okay, and that's another thing, too. This right here, I believe, is the Lord on this part, because the voice of many waters, mm-hmm. that is the body of Christ together. You know, that's all one mind, one accord. You know, that's the voice of many waters. That is a direct, you know, description of the Lord in Revelation. But then as you move down, the hand that touches him, I think that's different. Where Gabriel.
Well, because
it says, and behold, how does yours, mine says an hand, A-N.
Yeah, it would be a hand. It should be a hand.
A hand.
All right, which verse is that?
You only use the word a and whatever,
oh, no.
A vowel.
Yeah.
So, let's look at nine. Let's look at nine. And I heard the sound of his words, talking about the heavenly figure he's seen, and I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. So it's almost then like once he's in a deep sleep, this hand comes up and touches him.
Mm-hmm.
So the question I guess we got to figure out, and this is where it's get difficult, because when I first read this, I thought it did sound just like Revelation 1, similar in a lot of areas. So is once he asleep and this hand touches him, is it shifting from talking to Jesus and hearing his words to now the hand of Gabriel touching him in the deep sleep? Or is this still the same figure that was up a little higher? Because there was a great sleep that fell on him. So it's almost like a transitional there.
I'm trying to find out where the hand touched him at.
10.
Okay, yeah. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me up on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, and said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I have come for their words. But the prince of kingdom person.
That to me does sound different.
So maybe I wasn't too far off at the first. So I guess this is where we have to determine, like, verse 9 to 10, when he fell into the great sleep, and this another hand come, and this person... Then this hand that touched him, the person started to speak. An angel also touched and ministered to Elijah. Yes, he did. He touched in there, and the hand touched him. And we do know where the angels can physically touch you at times.
Yeah.
We've seen that. But then it said things like this.
Okay.
Angel saying, "I'm sent to you. Like I have been sent here because of your words and before your God."
So in verse 9 here, here's something I want. Okay, my face was towards the ground. That's the end of verse 9. And behold, so after he saw the Lord, basically, or the description, what we're thinking is the Lord here, which I believe it is too, he fell on his face and on the ground. And then, and behold, a hand touched me. So after he saw the Lord, you know, and the Lord basically just took all of his strength from him, just the glory of the Lord. That's when the angel come in, Gabriel come in and touched him and lifted him up and delivered the message. Because I don't think he could look upon the glory of the Lord.
Because Jesus doesn't struggle. Yeah. Miss Hill, I agree with what she said. Adding to the Lord struggling in battle, I also agree, because doesn't Jesus defeat Satan and evil with just a breath at his second coming? Absolutely. Yeah. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, which when he rebelled, there was no war. Mm-hmm. Satan was just cast out, and he fell like lightning. So I agree with that. So are we in agreement this very well could have been where this was a Christ off and he saw it first?
Yeah.
Great sleep, and then maybe then Gabriel does appear to Daniel.
Yeah, I
believe as of right now, after really going through it, you know, for what we've done here, that's what I see at this time right now, yeah.
And I'm going to keep looking into this because...
Where's the verse that, before we move on, that talks about the struggle?
Well,
or are we just calling it a struggle?
Well, it is. It doesn't say the word is struggle, but he said, the prince of king of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me.
What verse is that?
Verse 13. For I was there with the kings of Persia. So, like, here's what we got going on, though, because I do think there's more to this text that we're not...
Yeah.
Because we're trying to figure out the Christophany. That's important, I think, all this, who's speaking this. But we have Gabriel apparently talking. We have the prince of Persia, but Gabriel's with the kings of Persia.
I think the Lord spoke to him first.
Yeah.
And struck him to his knees. And then after that, Gabriel...
Well, I'm just trying to unravel what's going on these 21 days.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Because we're seeing all these play out, and I'm really not trying to over-spiritualize this. What I'm trying to figure out is what's really going on here. Because you have this prince of Persia, Gabriel saying he's withstood me, so now Michael comes to help me. But Gabriel's with the kings of Persia. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
He's with the kings of Persia. And then he said, and once he withstood the king, prince of Persia, now the prince of Greece has come. And then Michael, your prince. So we have, here's who we've got in play right now. Daniel praying, but we've got Gabriel, who's with the kings of Persia. Michael, who's apparently fighting the prince of Persia. And then once the prince of Persia is defeated, then the prince of Greece looks like it's coming. And then Michael is called their prince.
I need a Swiss roll.
They really help. They help me interpret scripture.
Yeah.
Charles Spurgeon, he took cigars. I take Swiss rolls.
Yeah,
I feel like they're a lot less sinful.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, I'd have to. I just have
especially
to
when you're hand and steal it.
Yeah. I've never.
But do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
there's a lot here.
Yeah, there's a lot here, and I did have to sit down and just pray about it and just let the Lord, you know, because I can't. There's all that, you know. I knew, you know, from the beginning there, that's a direct description from, you know, and the word always confirms itself, you know. And so that was Jesus talking for sure.
Then he caused a great sleep.
And then he caused a great sleep. And then
Gabriel
come and woke him up. Yeah.
When talking about Michael, your prince, do we agree that the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, however you say that.
I just call it Greece.
Greece is also spirit.
So what I'm thinking here is, I believe this is a spiritual part. It's kind of like a both, you know, in... Yes, so we had the Persians, and then now we know that Alexander the Great's coming. So there's the physical aspect of it, but I do believe it's a spiritual too. And then what I'm thinking, this is just what from our conversation. This is not a revelation from the Lord, or nothing. But this Michael, your prince, is the word of God. You know, because you believe what the Lord is, that he is your prince. Does that make sense?
I don't know. I really think there's something to, and I'm with you, there's a spiritual indication. I think this is going to go back to principalities.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And but, he's the principality over this issue right now would be Michael.
Yeah, because I do think there's an army of angels encamped about God's people.
Yeah, yeah, and then that would be...
And so it's like a ruler.
Yeah.
Like, Michael's like a ruler in the kingdom of God's angels.
Yeah.
But then these other ones are rulers of darkness.
Yeah, which is peculiar because it's almost showing us there's a ruler to Persia, and then there's a ruler to Greece. But who is these kings of Persia?
Well, so...
Why is these called princes, and the other ones, Gabriel saying, I was with the kings of Persia?
That's true.
This is where I'm like... I don't know if I've ever paid attention to Michael being called our prince.
Yeah.
I just always read through it that the prince of Greece is coming after the prince of Persia was defeated. And then I never even thought about the kings of Persia.
And I wonder.
A king is above a prince.
Okay. And here's what I'm thinking on a spiritual aspect of it is a stronghold being defeated. the king. Okay, so the prince has come in, the prince is ruler, you know what I'm saying, kind of doing a thing. But if you defeat the king, you've got to the root of whatever. You know, the prince can be, you know, kind of the guy's running the show or whatever. It's just me thinking out loud right now. I don't.
Well, you know. There's no doubt that I believe there's a order and a hierarchy to the fallen angels, just like there are to God's angels.
Yeah.
And so we're gonna go to break. We're gonna take our break.
Let me say this before you go to break: we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and high places. And I believe that is what. This is part of that, what Paul was talking about right here.
Yeah.
This is, you know, scripturally speaking. Yeah. So, all right, go ahead. Go to break.
Well, let me answer this one really fast in 30 seconds. Was Gabriel always an angel, or was he once on earth and went to heaven? He was always an angel. No human will ever become an angel, and an angel will never become a human. We are distinctively different and separate.
And we don't mix.
And we, so when we pass away, we do not become angels. We are saints. And in heaven, there's a distinction between angels and elders, cherubims, and then it's the multitude. Like, there's difference. I mean, and so there's we carry this distinctive difference all throughout eternity. This is one of the most popular questions I get, because we always hear it. Angel, heaven gained another angel tonight. Heaven didn't gain another angel. Heaven gained a saint.
Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we get that from Peter Pan. Every time a bell rings or whatever.
That's from the Christmas story.
I know, but Peter Pan does something where anytime somebody says, "I don't believe," the fairy loses life, and then
it's
the fairy.
Difference either way.
I mean, it's just all this mystical stuff. Yeah. There is no bell ringing, angels get a wing. Yeah. It is when we go to heaven. We get our immortal body, and we get to be saints forevermore, sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Clothed in his righteousness.
And so no angels were ever first humans, and no humans will ever become angels. Yeah. It's just never. And I mean, this is a very popular question. It's not an ignorant question whatever, because there's a lot of people.
Don't breed with humans.
Yeah. I'll read Miss Gail's conversation. I got a couple more texts coming in that I will read after the break. Let me do this. Thursday, question number two. Who told Saul that obeying God's voice was more important than sacrificing animals? Who told Saul that obeying God's voice was more important than sacrificing animals? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. We got an answer for this trivia question. Gary Cox got it correct, and it was Samuel saying it's better to obey than to sacrifice.
We got to talk about what you just said, about James. Like, the guy's name and whatever, it's like, it's not even close to it. It's like, his name is so hard to say, like, we're just going to call him James.
Yeah, and so a lot of these names, like, James, we call the book of James, but it has a different Hebrew name. So we're going to get to one day and be like, "Hey, James." And they're going to be like, "Hey, James, another guy for you over here."
Yeah. They just called you James.
Again. This is the millionth one that actually has done this, James.
Do you know what it actually is?
Oh, I don't know how to pronounce it. I can find it. I'll bring it in one day.
Yeah, bring it in one day.
I'll bring it in one day. I struggle with pronouncing it, but it is a different name.
Yeah.
It's not actually.
I mean, that's like something I would do. It's like, well, I can't read this name. We're just going to call him Bob.
Yeah.
Surely, I think we're going to be able to understand. Like, I think we say James and he'll know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, once you've been called it a billion times, you probably get the hint.
Yeah. Jesus called him James.
They're going to be like, all right, guys, another wave of new Christians in here. Get ready for the pronunciations. It's going to be like one of the first things we do after we worship for a couple thousand years.
I think what's going to happen is whenever this mortality puts on immortality, all that'll be cleared up right during the transition. So what we think is James will come out is whatever it is.
There is an interesting thought to that if we're all going to speak the same language somehow. I feel like we're not going to be all knowing. But I do feel like there's an accelerated ability to learn.
I think we will. I think the way I look at it, this is just, you know, my perception or whatever. So I look at it is say you got a, like, say you spill water on a table, and this big puddle of water gets close to this one little water drop, and once it touches it, it just goes into the big, you know what I'm saying? That's what I feel like I'm going to be whenever I'm just like a little water drop into a body of water whenever I go to be with the Lord. and I'll just be part of it. You know what I'm saying? Like whatever, the little drop of water falling into a lake. It's just, you're just going to go and just be part of it. That's the way I feel we'll be in the
Lord. I feel like we're going to be learning still.
Yeah.
I feel like it's going to, I actually feel like heaven on earth will be quite different than we expect it to be, but I think it'll be ever more glorious than we ever could imagine. Like,
oh yeah.
I don't think we're
not seen or ears never heard.
I don't think we're going to be like angel figures with golden hair flying from cloud to cloud, playing a harp in our cute little skirt. I think that we are.
That's good. I don't like skirts. I'm wearing a skirt.
But I actually, now my theory is this. I think we're actually still going to be working and we'll still have jobs and we'll still have things like that. And the reason I do is I believe it's going to look a lot like the garden prior to the fall. That was perfect. I mean, literally, you know, Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, and it, part of the curse was not Adam working. The curse is that Adam's going to work by the sweat of his brow.
Yeah.
And so basically meaning this, you're going to have backaches. You're going to have hurt. You're going to have to deal with the thorns. You're going to have to deal with all this. Work was never a bad thing until the fall, because Adam was working. Adam was naming animals. Adam was tending to the garden. Adam was doing all these things. So Adam was working. The curse was that Adam would work by the sweat of his brow. Women giving birth was not, you know, it was like, you're going to have pain in it. We don't know if Eve would have ever gave birth if it wasn't for the fall or not. I theorize she would, but I think she would have done it.
Yeah, it would, because that was a commandment of God.
But
so there'll be fruitful.
I think she could have done it without pain. I think the pain was part of the curse. And so I think there's some things that we can see from there. Now, I do think that heaven's going to be far greater than the garden even can imagine to be. But I do believe that we're going to be in community. We'll be in fellowship. I think we're going to be working. I think there will be ability to probably have fun and possibly do stuff you enjoy to do without any sinful thoughts of competition or pride or arrogance or doubt or frustration. It's going to be glorious in all things. And I think heaven's going to be far more enjoyable than we could ever, 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 ever imagine. But I think it's going to have no propensity for sin. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. There will be nothing. It's going to be perfect.
I think it's going to be beyond anything that we've seen or experienced here. You know, it says, eyes not seen or ears not, or either has it entered into the mind of man or the heart of man.
Heart of man.
Yeah. So we ain't got... I'm just going to be a drop of water in a lake.
Yeah.
And just whatever it is, that's what I'm going to be.
Yeah. Well, one of the books that helped me think differently about heaven, and I need to find it. I don't know. I'm wanting to say I let Brother Ramsey borrow it, but I'm not for sure if I did or not. It's a book by Randy Alcorn, and it's called Heaven. It's like 430 pages. So it's a decent, it's a lot of pages, but it's like a smaller book.
Yeah.
So really realistically, it's like a 200 something page book, but it's really good,
but
it makes you stretch.
But here's the thing. It says that eyes are not seen, ears are not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. So no matter what book you read, it ain't got nothing to do with it. You know what I'm saying? It says it's not entered into the heart of man. So there's not a man in the world that can even comprehend. That's what the Word of God says. How good heaven's going to be, you know. So... I mean, yeah, I have fun sitting here thinking about all the things, you know, but it's not even entered into the heart of man. Like, we can't even imagine. So
yeah.
It's going to be that good. So whatever we think is good here, we can't even imagine.
I think that it's going to be far greater than we could ever imagine. But here, let's look at that verse. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age, number 6, we'll go up to 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the angels for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor or the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who loved him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so it says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him. So here, I actually think contextually, this is talking about the gospel. Like, that it's like, it's not even, because if the rulers of this age would have knew what they were doing,
Mm-hmm.
When they crucified Christ, they never would have done it.
Where are you at there?
It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9.
I don't know, like, I know the word. I just don't know addresses.
Yeah,
like you do.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But really, we read all the way back to 6 through 10. But it's talking about none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved him.
Yeah, that's and, it. What he's yeah, prepared to those that loved him.
Yeah. But the preparation, they did not know that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus. Or the rulers of this age would never have crucified him.
Yep.
Because this was the new thing that the Lord kept prophesying about in the Old Testament. And this is the thing that John the Baptist came preaching. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and this is even what Jesus rebuked Nicodemus for in John chapter 3, because Nicodemus talks about this. And he says, you're a teacher of Israel, and you can't know this.
What does it say? 1 Corinthians what again?
Chapter 2, verse 9.
Oh, I was in 10.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9.
Sorry.
And he's even telling Israel, he's telling Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel. You're teaching Israel, and yet you don't know what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so verse 9 in the authorized version.
Authorized? the authority of all.
Hey, that's a joke. It's just me. My preferred version, should I say.
That's fine.
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Yeah.
And then, so if we back up to 6, and it talks about and how be it. So I see what you're saying there. So so you're talking about before, you know, as we grow in the Lord, how he's going to change us while we're here.
Yeah.
Like, we can't even imagine, you know, like,
well, I don't know
what's wrong with me. He's going to, but he does, and he can fix me. And then until he reveals it, I don't think they
understood the depths of the gospel and how good it is and what's coming to those who love him. But also, the reason I like this verse and why I wanted to bring attention to it is actually verse what he's 10. Saying in verse 6 and 7. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God declared for the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. To me, it's actually saying that there's this secret wisdom that has been revealed to us.
I see it. See what you're saying.
And I think what happens so often is the verse 9, I think, is talking about the rulers of this age. They had no idea what they were doing.
Yeah, because verse 10 goes right there along with what you're saying, backs up what you're saying. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Yes.
For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? So that's just like how do you know what's wrong with you unless the Spirit reveal the sin that's in you, basically is what he's saying here. You know, without the Lord in us, we cannot see the sin that's within us.
Mm-hmm.
It takes him to reveal that in us, to expose it, so that he can transform us.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I just learned something new today.
So that's one of the things I love about that verse is the contextualization of it. Like,
yep.
The rulers of this age did not know. They could not see. And if they could have seen, they would never have sacrificed or crucified the Lord of glory. But because they did, they unlocked those who love him to receive of the mysteries and the hidden mystery. And this parallels with other parts of the New Testament, talks about the riches of the mysteries of the glory of Christ and how we're supposed to mine them out and we're supposed to seek the things that are above and we're supposed to get into the Lord's presence. And there's mysteries that are being revealed, not scripture. Like, the mysteries are revealed in the scripture, but there's truths of the scripture that's being mined out in this day and age, and it always has to come back. This is why it's so important to be so solid in the word, because God's unraveling these mysteries, but these mysteries will always align with his word, because the Bible said if any other, even an angel, preaches anything other than the gospel, let them be accursed.
Yep.
And so it's a beautiful thing when you see all these things unraveling together.
Yeah, and this is just proof right here that, you know, I've always took it that way, and I never looked at it any other way, just just because I just, you know what I'm saying? But whenever, like you said, when you contextualize it, got, brought it back there, there you go. And it says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
By his Spirit.
For the Spirit searches all things. So there you go. I ain't arguing that.
So it's, this is, I feel like we've covered a lot of ground today.
It's been good. It's been good.
Miss,
love Thursday.
Miss Gail says, she was talking earlier, when we struggle with understanding of Scripture, we need to step back for a minute so we won't try to make the Bible say what we want it to say.
Exactly.
The Holy Spirit will clarify. We need not to struggle. Mm-hmm. I think that there is a struggling that's dangerous, and then there's a struggling with a text that's profitable.
Yeah.
And I think it's who we're depending upon to get us out of the struggle.
Yeah.
So if we think we're just going to have intellectual ascent that gets us out of the struggle, we're probably going to miss it.
We're going to have a hip out of joint.
But if we're struggling with text, like, okay, well, honestly, like what we just was with Daniel, we were struggling and we kept okay, this is what it's saying. And I feel like the Spirit kept showing us things.
Yep.
And so sometimes like the struggle will lead us away from Christ because we're just going to try to twist everything and struggle to make it fit our agenda.
Yeah.
But then sometimes I think the struggle's there to say, I've always saw it this way, but I am not seeing it this way no more.
Well, I mean, you just did that with me right there with just what I just said. Like that just happened. You know, I've always thought that as heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Eyes not seen, ears not heard. I mean, you all heard me say that, what, 5 minutes ago? And then just by that right there, the contextualization of it, the word confirms itself right here. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. But I just read over that because of whatever.
And how special is that in verse 6 and 7 when it says there's hidden wisdom of God that has been put into place before the ages in front of the angels for his glory that's being revealed to us. And what is this hidden age? The gospel, the good news, what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, the method, the way of salvation, what he's doing in the sons of God, waiting on us to arise. All these things is the wisdom, how he got it done and how he's getting it done. And we're still seeing these unraveling of everything taking place. And the rulers of this age couldn't see it because they're blinded. And if you go to Corinthians, you can see where they're blinded by their spiritual veil over their eyes. Mm-hmm. And if you go back to John, he says that they're blinded. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. This is not the preferred translation. This is the A Will Poor translation. But they're blinded and they love their evil because their deeds were wicked.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Their deeds were wicked and their wickedness was blinding them from seeing the truth.
Yep.
And even Jesus rebuked Nicodemus, said, "You are a teacher of Israel and yet you can't see what I mean when I say be born again."
Yeah. And that's, you know, that really stuck out to me whenever he said that. And I was like, so we must be born again. You know, and he said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. So that just makes me realize how dumb I am because I don't get that from the Old Testament either. You know what I'm saying? But it's there because Jesus wouldn't have said it. Just because I don't get it doesn't mean nothing. That's just my lack of understanding. But that really opened my eyes to the lack of knowledge that I have.
But you see it now. You know what it's like to be born again. Why? Yeah. Because the light was there.
Yeah.
The light got turned on. Yep. The Spirit of God drew you. Yep. John 6:44, unless the Spirit draws you, cannot come unto the Father.
Yep.
Nicodemus came in darkness. Remember that?
Yep.
I don't think it was a nighttime. I think he came in spiritual darkness and he was blinded and he could not see what Jesus was actually trying to unravel to Nicodemus. And so for us, the light got turned on. For Nicodemus, the dark, it was still there. And so this is why, because the times were dark and because they are the rulers of this age where they see through darkness, they don't see through light, they crucified Christ because they could not see exactly the plan and the wisdom that's been laid out from the foundation of the world.
But he laid it out for us.
Yeah. And now we got light because light actually light is interpreted as knowledge.
Yeah, and he come in the night to see Jesus. He come in the darkness. Man, that just spoke to me right there. I don't know if it got anybody else, but that was a revelation for me right there. Yeah. That's pretty good.
We did a huge teaching on this. Honestly, I guess it was like 2 weeks we talked about being born from above on a Sunday morning. We taught that. And that's one of the points we really drilled in is that a lot of your interpreters and scholars don't think that Nicodemus actually came in the nighttime.
Yeah.
They think it was a spiritual representation that Nicodemus came in darkness, in his spiritual darkness.
And I never, that's good.
So.
It's awesome. Man, but, I'll tell you what, I'm that's a good day today. It's very profitable for old Greg Carwell. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm growing in here. I'll tell you.
I've loved this morning. I love it. I feel like there was a lot of things revealed in Daniel this morning.
Yeah.
I'm still, my brain, even though we're talking about all this, is still processing this Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece, Michael our Prince, and the Kings of Persia. So it's like, whoa, there's some studying to do.
I think that the kings will be, as of right now, I'm feeling that the kings are strongholds. You know, and then the princes are the ones that are currently
taking. Like more principality?
Yeah.
Can anybody call Jonathan Cahn and see what he says about this? somebody just.
Read the return of the gods.
I say just pray about it. Don't call nobody. Just pray about it and see what the Lord says about it.
But if Jonathan Cahn wants to call, we won't deny him.
We'll get him on for an interview.
Yeah.
No, it is good. Yeah. It is good. The Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher, without a doubt. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit that's teaching Jonathan Cahn is still the Holy Spirit teaching.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's one thing. Like, I heard, I'll just leave that there. But it is good. I've enjoyed this morning a lot. I guess we've got just a couple more minutes. Anybody's got a closing thought?
I don't know. Is it time? Is it over with already?
We've got about 3 minutes.
Oh.
Time's flown this morning.
Yeah. No, I don't. I've got so much to chew on when I leave here. I'm going to be full for a week, I believe. So, it's been profitable for me.
I enjoyed the morning. Yep. Miss Haynes, good to have you back.
Yeah, I came back on a good day.
Yeah. And again, encourage you to continue with the Kingdom Corner. You know, that's I don't know if people realize that's a. You know, to bring that every day, that takes work. You know, it takes dedication, and I just give you encouragement on that. So,
no, this is making me want to stretch even more. But I will say, with the Kingdom Corner, it's challenging because to not make it so long.
Yeah,
that's always the thing. It's like, because we struggle to keep what we're talking about in Daniel in however long we have. It's just, it's hard sometimes. But the Holy Spirit helps to make it concise and
and see that also grows you too, you know, it with your communion with the Lord to get that revelation for the so that's good.
Well, amen. Well, I guess we are heading out for today. Congratulations to Miss Mary Vincent and Gary Cox for getting your name in this 2-week drawing. Last 2 weeks we did the drawing and Joey Sosh got that this last Monday for the last 2 weeks. I still got to get that book over to him. I haven't seen him this week yet. It's sad. He lives right across the field and I haven't seen him yet this week. But it is, it's good to be with you guys. As always, it's a humbling and it's an honoring thing to be able to get your ear for 2 hours every single weekday morning. Tell your friends, get your friends involved. If you got any Bible questions, get them to us, 270-230-6337. We love to answer Bible questions. And as you can see, we're learning. Like, I'm learning. I've learned so much of Daniel. Get ready for James if you want to start reading through that, because it looks like we're just 2 chapters away. And so that will go in no time. You remember, Hannah, I said roughly my estimate's about mid-June we'll probably finish. So it looks like we're probably tracking around that time for finishing Daniel. And then we'll get into the book of James.
And then Romans.
Then by God's grace, going to Romans.
Lord willing. Yep.
I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through Romans.
We're going to be in Romans a long time.
Romans might just lead us to the rapture.
I don't know. let's just hope we can get the Romans done by the time the second coming happens.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be a challenge. But we love you guys. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Pray for us as we pray for you guys. And together, let's go see the kingdom of God grow. Amen. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Vox 2 Radio on the Vox 2 Radio Network.